ending of that was a parallel to the New Covenant beginning, because Aharon dies, and Miriam dies, and then Moshe dies, and then the going into the promised land is under Yahushua, and so you have a new beginning. And so I paralleled that to Yeshua as Yahushua being the new beginning for the new covenant. So that's how we finished the Moses adventures, the new beginning with that new generation. Remember, there was only six or something like that older people left in the nation. And Aaron's son, Joshua and Caleb, is all that's left to go into the land then after the death of Miriam and Aaron and Moshe. And so in Deuteronomy 34, he dies. And Moshe, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. And the Lord buried him in Moab in the valley. But to this day, no one knows where the grave is. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and he was not weak, nor his strength gone. And Israel grieved for Moshe for 30 days until the time of weeping is over. And it says, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moshe. No prophet like Moshe has ever arisen in Israel, whom the Lord knew face to face, panim la panim, and did all the miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt to Pharaoh and all of his officials. And so that is how the awesome deeds that Moshe did in the sight of all Israel is how the Moses story ends at the end of the Torah. And so I wanted to make a comment on no one has come along like Moshe until we get to Yeshua. And remember in Deuteronomy 18, it says to Moshe, I will raise up one like unto you from your own brothers, and all Israel will have to listen to him. And this is a prophecy concerning Yeshua coming as the Messiah. He is the prophet like unto Moses, and Moses is a type of Messiah in the Torah. So in Yeshua, I just want to make a comment in Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews compares these matters, and there's three pillars of Judaism, and the book of Hebrews starts by using the three pillars of Judaism, which is angels, Moshe, and the priesthood, the high priesthood especially. And so the book of Hebrews starts by saying that Yeshua is greater than the angels. Greater than the angels. And it says in verse 4, right at the beginning of the book, so he became as much superior to the angels as his name, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? And so here we have a comparison to the angels. Then in chapter 3, the book of Hebrews compares him to the second pillar of Judaism, which is Moshe. And in chapter 3, it says, fix your thoughts on Yeshua, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moshe was faithful in all of God's house. Yeshua has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Greater honor. So here is the comparison to the second pillar of Judaism, in as Yeshua is greater. Then if you go to chapter 7, verse 11, after a few other comments there on Melchizedek, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still a need for another priest to come, one after the order of Melchizedek, which is Melchizedek, king of righteousness, from Genesis there, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. And so this is a new covenant law. It was initiated by Yeshua. And so also there in let's go to verse 18, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak, and for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And then this is verse 22, because of this oath, Yeshua has become the guarantee of the Berit HaDashah, the new covenant. And so we see the three aspects of Judaism all inferior to Yeshua. So when I mention these things about the Torah and Israel and now going into the Promised Land, in no way am I ever saying or lowering the Torah. You never lower Torah, but what do? You raise Yeshua. And this is exactly what the Bible does. And so you don't ever need to knock Torah. You just have to realize there is a higher standard now in the matter of Messiah. And this is the clear teaching of the Bible here. Okay, so anyway, now the first verse after the Torah is Moses is dead, go to the Promised Land. That's the first verse in your Bible after Torah, is my servant Moses is dead, now get up, Yahshua, and go to the Promised Land, which is a picture, therefore, of the reality in Yeshua. Okay, so that's, there was one other comment, though, which was important to me this week, which is off the subject here, but in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 15, it says, Yeshua ben Elohim, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And this was especially important to me this week, because the Bible told me that I have weaknesses. And it was really comforting to me that this is not a shock to God, that I have weaknesses. And here, see, I was hoping he wouldn't find out. And then I'm reading here in Hebrews, and it's written here that he already knows. See, when you have weaknesses, and this week I had a few. I think the swelling's down for where Joan hit me. But I growled at her once. It's the first time ever in our whole marriage. I mean, she'd never sit in the front row unless you're grounded with a lightning rod. Isn't that nice, though, that you have a high priest that knows that you are weak? Oh, man. And what does he do about it? He just does his job. He just does his priestly job and takes care of all the problems and does intercession and then says, come on over here. And you say, but I'm weak. And he goes, I know, come here. I tell you, it's too good, the high priest. But all pictured in the Torah with the priesthood there. Okay, so I wanted to, that's the end of Moshe Adventures, but I wanted to back up in the book of Numbers just to hit on something here quickly, because and then we'll be done. I wanted to go back to Balaam. Balak and Balaam. And we covered the seven churches a little bit in the Friday night school that I have going on now. And so you know that this issue comes up in the Berit HaDashah, and it's directed to the church, the spirit of Balaam, the teaching of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam is in the church. But we're not going to talk about that right now. What I wanted to do, though, is hit a couple of these verses. Now, you know the story of Balaam. Balak sees Israel coming. He's a Moab, king of Moab, right? And he sees Israel camped out there, and he's terrified, as well he should be. And so he hires Balaam, which is not an Israelite. Balaam is a for-hire diviner, a divination diviner, a false prophet, whatever you would say about that. And he hires Balaam to curse Israel, and then maybe if Balaam would curse them, maybe he could fight them and win. And that's the agenda here. So in Numbers 22:12, we have God telling Balaam, Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people. Because why must not Balaam curse Israel? God tells him because they're blessed. They're blessed people. And now they haven't done very many things right. But the blessing is not conditional from the Abrahamic covenant. So we're under the Abrahamic covenant here, right? And they're still blessed today. All right? You don't always get all the blessings of salvation, but you're blessed. Okay. So God tells this diviner for hire not to curse Israel because they're blessed. And so he sends them away. But Balak sends back more important people with more money. and Balaam says no to them again. But hold on and let me see what God says. So here he's like, come on, God. I could use a raise, you know what I mean? And the Lord says, go ahead and go with them, but only tell them what I put in your mouth. Only say what I say, right? And so you know the story now. They're going. He saddles his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. I got NIV here, so it's donkey. I remember the preacher on TV going, Mom, I was reading in Book of Numbers, and he says that he saddled his, and the guy, the preacher on TV goes, how do you? It's on national TV. And he's doing King James, saying, Mom, how do I saddle my, okay. And Mommy had to tell him, it's a donkey. Oh, and that's all I wanted to say about that. Okay, but he's going along, and God was angry because this guy is an evil prophet. Okay, so when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Now Balaam was riding on his donkey and his two servants with him, and when the donkey saw the angel standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road and went into a field. And Balaam beats the donkey. And it's a female donkey there, which is what those are. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards later on with a wall on both sides. And the donkey sees the angel and tries to get around it or let the angel pass by, and it crushes Balaam's foot, right, into the wall. And then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead in such a narrow place that there's nothing else you're going to do. Now, you're not going to try to move to the side, crushing the foot. And what does the donkey do at this point? In a way, the donkey bowed down and worshiped because it lays down underneath Balaam. And even a donkey is smarter than people sometimes, right? And so this is the cool thing, though. This is an internationally known pagan seer that can't see. We got us a donkey. The donkey can see. You got to love the Bible. Now, Balaam wants money for his words, and the donkey is the one going to do the talking. And it's an incredible story because now donkey and master have a conversation. The donkey turns around and says, why have you beat me these three times? Haven't I always taken you where you've wanted? Haven't I always been a good servant donkey? Why are you beating me these three times? And Balaam just answers, because you made a fool of me. Running out from the field and then hurting my foot. What's wrong with you, donkey? You made a fool of me. That's why I beat you. And if you notice in the story, this donkey can do math. Because the donkey says, why have you beat me these three times? See? I mean, it's second grade education here. And a nice conversation between this evil diviner and his donkey. And so in chapter 22, verse 28, what happens? Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said, "What have you done this three times?" And then down here in a little bit, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn, and so he bowed low and fell face down. So the donkey has been trying to save Balaam's life. Always saw the sword. And Balaam says, "If I had a sword, I'd kill you right now, dumb donkey." And the donkey's looking, "Yeah, you don't have one, but that guy does. And he's not after me." So this story has a lot of cool things. And I was thinking about this. The first time he's in an open field, and the donkey just goes, like, "Hello, we're gonna move." And he goes out in the open field. So they go around, the angel of the Lord. And then the next time, it's in a narrow place between two vineyards, and there's not room to run out in the field. So what are you going to do this time? And the donkey crushes Balaam's foot. But the third time, it says that there was no room to the left or the right. They're in this narrow place, and so this is it. And that's when the donkey just lays down and surrenders as if to go ahead and kill my master. And the donkey worships, I would like to say. But anyway, so now Balaam can see, and he says, "I've sinned," and the Lord sends him to Balak to speak only what he says again. But the angel did come to kill Balaam because your ways are evil. And so he really is not a godly prophet, although God can use anybody. And this is part of the point of this story. So he tells Balak, when he reaches Balak in verse 38, he tells Balak, "I can only do what God puts in my mouth." Okay, so it's as if the Lord is going to use this evil prophet to speak for him, because the things he says do become scripture and some messianic prophecies. And that's why I wanted to touch on this before we move on. And they're true. It's true stuff that came out of his mouth from God. So God can use anybody. And so they sacrificed. Now, this is pagan junk here. They sacrificed, and then Balaam gets this word and gives it to Balak. When they sacrificed, this is the way diviners back then, they would take the livers and lay them out, and they would, it'd be like tarot cards or something. That's how they would divine. So these aren't sacrifices to Hashem. These are sacrifices to increase the divination of satanic power, okay? But that's not who's in charge of this whole episode. Hashem and the angel of the Lord are in charge of this whole episode. And there's Balak and his princes. There's a crowd of people here at this show. So get the picture. There's altars and sacrifices and princes and kings. And the message is in 23:7. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. "Come," he said, "curse Yaakov for me. Come, denounce Israel." And verse 8, "How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations." That's the definition of holy. "And who can count the dust of Yaakov or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs." Which it won't be. But here, this is what came out of Balaam's mouth. And Balak throws a fit. "Hello, are you deaf? I asked you to curse him." Right? And so what do they do? Now, this is how fallen man and people without the Bible. And so I have anger against the left and all. But I was thinking this week, well, they don't have the Bible, so what do you expect? Because they're so irritating with the belief system and their attack against everything that we believe. When you don't have the Bible, you got nothing. So you just kind of expect it. But this is what Balak does now. "Well, let's try a different spot. Maybe God will curse them if we move over here. Yeah, that's what he says. Yeah. So he says, come with me to another place where you can see them, and then from there curse them for me. And so they go to this other place. I don't know where I'm at. Okay. Now the Spirit comes on him, and these words. So in chapter 24, verse 1, because he does this again, and then they move again. Three times they move. And in 24:1, now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he gives those words. And so now it really is God running the show. And now Balak is so full of anger with these words that he fires Balaam. You're fired. You've blessed him three times. I asked you to curse him three times. You're fired. But in verse 24:10, Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together and said to him, I summon you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them three times. Now leave at once and go home. You're fired. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. So no pay. You're fired without pay. No benefits. Right? Balaam said, hey, I told you that I have to do what the Lord puts in my mouth. And so now look what happens. Now I'm going back to my people, but come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in the future. So now he's been fired, and he's going to tell Balak what these Israelites will do in the future. And so he does his fourth little prophecy here. And it's fascinating to read all of them there if you want to, but in 17, we have the good stuff here. The future. What is the future that Balaam sees? And now he says, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, of the oracle of one whose eyes can see now. So he knows he's under the influence of the true God, and his eyes see. And the oracle of the one that hears the words of God, and who has knowledge from the Most High, he's not taking it from himself, it's coming from God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, and who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened. And here is the prophecy, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Yaakov, a scepter out of Israel. So what is he seeing here? He's seeing Yeshua. This evil, rotten, good-for-nothing tramp weed is seeing Yeshua in the future. And Yeshua will crush the foreheads of Moab, and Edom will be conquered. And then in verse 19, a ruler will come out of Yaakov and destroy the survivors of the city. And so these are messianic prophecies here. And then there's another little one there, but it's not about Messiah. So anyway, these last ones, Balaam actually says, I see him and behold him, but it's in the future. And he's talking about Messiah Yeshua, a star and a scepter. Now this could have initially been fulfilled by Melech David, but Melech David is never called a star. And Revelation, the book of Revelation, does call Yeshua a star, and the great morning star. And so this really is a prophecy about Yeshua and a ruler. And Peter also calls Yeshua a star. Now, so the Lord has used a prophet, a pagan seer, lover of riches, to prophesy that out of Israel will come Mashiach, who will rule the world to come. So the nations, at this point, the nations can never say that we were never given a prophet to warn us or inform us. It was always Israel's prophets. But now they can't say that. One of the pagan nations has a prophet that also preached the gospel. And so it's interesting like that. This word oracle in your Bible, I don't know what it's called in King James, but this word is never used for true prophets of God. This is only used here for Balaam, the Hebrew word here. is never used for true prophets. Okay, so anyway, Balaam did do something that hurt Israel, and we'll close with this. You know what Balaam did, and this is why it comes up in the book of Revelation. When Balak couldn't get what he wanted, Balaam taught Balak, if you want Israel to be cursed, this is how you can do it, and it will work, and it did work. He taught Balak, put women next to their borders and have them seduce Israelites, and then in that seduction, they will teach Israel to sacrifice to pagan gods. And this always happens when you have a mixture over a period of time. They'll bring in their culture, and you will start slowly but surely being like them. And this is the doctrine of Balaam, is to seduce the holy ones with the unholy ones and have them mix. And in that mixture, then they are no longer holy. And so the church then in Revelation there is guilty of this very thing in the church of Pergamum, and then it comes full in Thyatira. And this represents the mixture under Constantine and Catholicism, and which is still in the church today. Okay, and so which we have Sunday, this thing called Easter, which is a Babylonian sex god. And this is mixture in the church. It's the Feast of First Fruits in the Bible. The word Easter is not in your Bible, okay? And bunny rabbits are not in the Bible, and eggs are not in the Bible, and these are all come straight from hell, okay? Be nice, Marty. And unless they're chocolate, okay. I don't know anymore. Just use chocolate bars, okay? Yes, okay. But this is how Balaam did teach Balak how to get Israel cursed, because then God had to start cursing Israel because of their sin of mixture. And so this same thing in the church. Now what happened that stopped this sin of Balaam from taking over Israel was a guy named Pinchas. And here you have an Israelite bringing a Moabite woman into his tent in the presence of God, and is laying on top of her when Pinchas, the priest, takes his spear and goes over and stabs them both to the floor. And that's stopped the cursing of the doctrine of Balaam in Israel. And this is, of course, how I'll end. Pinchas, was he punished by God for doing such a rash act? I mean, goodness gracious. What happened to Pinchas, Phineas? He got his own special covenant with God, and God explained why he gets his own special covenant. Because Pinchas was zealous for my honor. Zealous for the zealousness of God, if you read it in the Hebrew, which gets translated zealous for my honor. And so somebody cared about the honor of God enough to put a stop to the sin. And he gets his own special covenant for it. And so that's why when I originally taught this about Pinchas, I changed all of your names to Pinchas. So you can have a special covenant for God. Because why? Because you're zealous for the honor of God. Well, in all the darkness that the devil can poop out in this last days, there are a people who still care about the honor of Hashem himself. Oh, man. By golly, that's good. So, have a nice Shabbat, Pinchas. Thank you. All you Phineases, as it's called. So, I don't know, we'll have fun with Purim next week. And let's listen, all you Pinchases. There's never been a more dire need for the people like Mordecai and Hadassah than in our days right now. So it's an important time for us. Yavarekaka Adonai Vayishmareka. Yeir Adonai Panavaleka Vihunecha. Yiso Adonai Panavaleka Voyoseim Laka Shalom B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Sar HaShalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace and a big hug. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the star that came out of Yaakov, the one with a scepter that will rule the whole world forever. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.